Praise the Lord. Okay. And we are on our final summary for the series, Did Jesus Correct Moses? And last week we talked about work salvation a little bit.
Actually, the teaching was on work salvation.
And so if anybody can please succinctly tell me what does it mean to be under work salvation? I'm not talking about the Calvinistic definition of work salvation, but give me a simple explanation of what work salvation is, and then I'll proceed into the teaching this morning. Anybody?
Work salvation would be a salvation in which present works repay for past sins.
Okay, that's a good definition. Present works repay for past sins. Do Christians believe that our good works, true Christians, now Bible-believing Christian, do true Christians believe that we can atone for our sins? So there's the key. If you work, do good things like the Roman Catholics or the Mormons and other cults, Islam, believe that they need to do good things to be saved, that's false because they're not believing in the atonement of Christ. The Roman Catholics believe that Mary's a co-redeemer, so they're adding to the atonement of Christ. The Muslims don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, nor is he the Savior of mankind. The Mormons believe he's just an angel, so we have all kinds of problems with their theologies because they reject the deity of Christ. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. So God, Jesus is both God and man. He's the Son of God, Son of man. And he came to redeem us. And without that redemption at the cross, no one could be saved. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we must have him. And if we have him, now we do whatever he wants. We become slaves, love slaves to Jesus. And whatever he commands us, we need to do. Period. So whatever we see outlined in the Bible. All right, let's get started with this week. Last week it says volume 17, summation of the series. And today is August 21st, 2016. And I'm going to ask a series of questions, so I really appreciate if you guys would give me quick, snappy answers. Anybody can answer, okay? And we don't pause for 3 minutes waiting for somebody to struggle out an answer. These are things that you know that we've taught about for probably 24 or 25 weeks now, okay? All right, so did Jesus correct Moses concerning the law? The very title of this series. Yeah, raise your hands, please. Yes, Ella. No, he did not correct Moses concerning the law. Very simple, yes or no. Very good, thank you. Is there a new law in the New Testament? No is the correct answer. There is no new law in the New Testament. There's just new understanding or clarification of what was being told in the Old. The new covenant, Jesus Christ himself, who's the Word of God, came in and ushered clarification. He would often say, you've heard it said of old, but I say to you. He often taught against traditions of men. See, the Jews have kept, were continuing to add things to God's Word. And we have all seen those dangers that happen when we add just a little something to the mix. Think about when you're baking bread, ladies. You're baking bread and you add a little bit of the wrong thing, how it can change the very character of the bread and ruin it, in fact. Okay, so Jesus taught against the traditions of men. And taught us to believe God's Word. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 17 to 19. Please turn with me there to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 17 to 19. The Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Who is that speaking about, Sarah? The Lord who? That's right. The Lord Jesus Christ is the right answer. He's the prophet, priest, and king that fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies and law. John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip, finding Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law, Deuteronomy, I just read it, in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. John chapter 1, verse 45. The question becomes, are Gentiles saved and the Jews another way? Nope, that's what we've learned in this series. The Gentiles are just saved the same way the Jews are saved. By what? Hannah.
Faith.
By faith, that's right. Was Abraham saved by faith? Caitlin. Abraham was saved by faith and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Abrahamic faith is the same faith that we trust even unto today. What's the difference? Anybody, throw your hand up. What's the difference between Abrahamic faith and the faith we have today? Yes, sir.
We know whom we believe.
We know in whom we believe. Jesus has been revealed, in other words. In history and in the Word of God, Jesus Christ has been revealed as the Savior of mankind. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, please turn there. And Brother Joshua Gerguska, if you would read that for us. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. I mentioned to hear what's your translation you're reading, brother?
New
Living Translation?
New King James.
New King James, okay.
Sorry.
Okay, chapter
15, 7 through 9.
Yes, sir.
And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, and purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith.
Good, thank you. So we see here in Acts 15 that the council in Jerusalem that is determined that there's no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Both groups are saved by the same faith that Abraham was saved. Putting their faith and trust in the God of Abraham, Yahweh, the creator of the universe. And purified their hearts, and as our hearts get purified by faith. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 to 20. Joshua LaBelle, please. Matthew chapter 5, verses 16 to 20. And you can turn there and read with him as he reads. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 to 20. And this really, as I had said during the teaching series, this set of verses here really made me wonder about antinomianism, which is against the law. There's no more law left. And the Sabbath keepers and all the different understandings that people have about the Old Testament. All right, Josh, go ahead, son.
5:16
Yeah, 5:16 and 20. Nice and loud, please.
Preach!
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you. So, how many people can tell me that the scribes and Pharisees were really living holy, or were they living according to the traditions that were established at that time? What do you think, Daniel?
Living by the traditions.
Yeah, they're living by traditions that have been made up, things that were added to God's word, and Jesus called them out for their hypocrisies. Okay, write this down. four Old Testament shadows in the law that were fulfilled by Jesus in the New Testament. Write this down. Four shadows. Oh, that's interesting. There's four, number four, shadows I'm going to talk about. There are many, many more that you can probably think of other than what I'm about to give you, but there are four. The first one is the Passover lamb. The second one is blood shed for the remission of sin. Third shadow is the Sabbath. Let me know if I'm going too fast. Third shadow is the Sabbath. Second shadow is the blood for sin. The first shadow is the Passover lamb. The fourth shadow is circumcision, flesh, or spirit. Circumcision, flesh, or spirit. And I'm going to give you a series of verses that will go underneath of those, each of those four areas, those four shadows from the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. Okay, here we go. First shadow, the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. How many people agree with that? Jesus, everybody agrees? Anybody disagree? Okay, good. Honey, you disagree? No, I didn't think so. All right. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, this is John the Baptist, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. John 1, 36, seven verses later, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Speaking about when he went before the kings and principalities who were requiring him to defend himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Going to verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay, so those aren't all the verses. There are some verses I use to support the idea that Jesus is the Lamb of God that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, that was within the law of the Old Testament, Mosaic law, and thus fulfilled in the New Testament. So we no longer have to sacrifice lambs. We no longer have to have a Passover lamb, Passover celebration. Jesus is our lamb. He's our Passover. The door, the lentils, and the doorpost that the blood was of the lamb was put upon so that the angel of death would pass over in Egypt and not kill the Hebrews in the land of Goshen. That same blood has to be spiritually applied to each individual person on the doorpost of their heart, the home of their soul. That blood has to be spiritually applied. And you can only do that through recognizing your sin, why he died, and then confessing it to our great high priest, I'm going to talk about later in the teaching, and then being born again of the Holy Ghost as the Holy Ghost comes in and confirms our forgiveness or confirms our conversion. Second point, the blood shed for the remission of sin. I just said all those things. It was okay. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. You want to read? Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. Let me get this teaching done in about 8 minutes. Watch.
For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptian. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto the houses. Unto your houses and smite you. How far did you want to go?
That's it. Okay. Well, of course, there's a lot farther you could go, huh? So when you look at the doorposts, the two vertical posts, as you put blood there and blood there, and you put door on the upper lintel, or the upper cross post of the door. And so what happens is, you'll then see, very important, everybody pay attention to this, you'll see that there is a shadow of the cross there on that doorpost. So here the head of Jesus was smitten, beaten. He had a crown of thorns put in his brow for me and for you for our sin. And now that blood drips down to where his feet would have been, more blood at his feet, and his hands are pinned to the cross. And there we see, with the Passover tradition or shadow, we see the cross prophesied from the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. Makes sense, right? Okay, Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verses 18 to 19. Okay. Going back to Acts chapter 10. To give him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, or passing over or putting away of our sin. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, fancy word for substitute, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now many people will suppose that this just applies to the Jews. They were ignorant of Christ in the past, and so the Jewish people as a whole, this is for them. Well, my supposition is not that. My supposition is when you come to a place where you realize that your sin has been against God and you've applied the blood to the doorpost of your heart, now this is for your sins past. And you're converted at that point. Now how do you get forgiveness of sins? Do you crucify Jesus all over again? God forbid, the Bible says, that we trample the blood of Christ. But if we sin, how do we fix it, Seth? If you sin, how do you fix it as a believer? I'm sorry, what? Can you speak up, please?
You confess your sins.
Anything else?
And then you ask God for forgiveness.
That would be part of the confession. I agree. Anything else?
You forsake it.
You forsake it. Stop doing it. Purpose in your heart to stop lying if you're lying. To stop coveting or backbiting, whatever, being jealous, whatever you might be doing. Okay. So in the New Testament, having come and being forgiven by the Christ, and the blood's been shed for our sins past, now we're new creatures, born again of the Holy Spirit, and if we sin, 1 John 2 says we have an advocate, or someone like a lawyer, someone in between God the Father and us, who prays for us, and we can go to him and be forgiven again from his priestly position, not from his crucified position. You see the difference? Big difference, right? Big difference. All right, any questions about that? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things that are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Hebrews 10, 18 and 19, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiness by the blood of Jesus. So do we keep shedding the blood of lambs? Do we keep shedding the blood of the Lamb of God? No, we should not do that. We should not trample the blood of Christ with sin. We should realize that this holy sacrifice has been made once for all, and receive it and live according to that. Okay, third point, which was what? What was our third point? The Sabbath. Now, if you could speak up nice and loud and clear so the mic can pick you up, I'd appreciate it. The Sabbath. I'm going to read the verses to you real quickly. We'll go through them. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 to 28. John chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. All right, here we go. Daniel, you're going to read Matthew 11. Joshua Gagusa, you're going to read Genesis 2. Brother, would you read Mark 12, verse 8? Or excuse me, Matthew 12, verse 8. Josh Lavelle, would you read Mark chapter 2, verse 27-28? Seth, will you read John chapter 7, verse 22-23? Is there anybody besides myself that doesn't have an assignment? Oh. I keep forgetting about you tonight. Let me turn around here a little bit. Actually, we're going to give you John 7, 22 and 23. All right? And you want to start off, Brother Joshua? We'll go around this way and finish with you.
Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created in me.
For the Son of Man is Lord even of the seventh day.
Yes, sir.
And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.
Good, thank you. John 7, 22 to 23.
Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the Father, the Fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made every man with all on the Sabbath day?
Good. So, yeah, we've talked through this season, through this series, and many Christians, New Testament Christians, do not have an answer, a good answer to Sabbatarians or New Testament believers, Bible-obeying believers, Sabbatarians who think you still have to observe the Sabbath day according to Jewish tradition. That is, on Friday evening at sunset, you start observing the Sabbath until Saturday evening at sunset. You have to make your meals before the sunset, have things to eat during the Sabbath, that you don't do any work. And so there's other such things as this, okay? So we have New Testament Gentiles believing this. But the problem is they're not doing it according to Jewish tradition. They're not fulfilling all the law of the Sabbath, and thus they're failing in one point, they fail in all. And so they're by this ceremonial law or food law, and even Mosaic law, we see it in the Ten Commandments, they're not doing it perfectly. And because they're not doing it perfectly and could never have done it perfectly, then they're condemned for trying to do it for their salvation. If you're trying to do this for or to keep your salvation, you're in trouble because you're not doing it righteously. But if Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath, and in fact is the Sabbath, and think about where the fourth commandment is in the ten. The first three commandments are about God. And the fifth commandment on is about horizontal laws, you know, laws between us. Don't steal, no adultery, no covetousness. It's laws between us, those kinds of things. So the first three are commandments between mankind and God. The fourth commandment is the connection. Here's the connector. The Sabbath rest is the connector. And as we saw clearly in these scriptures that I outlined, and there are more, that talk about Jesus being the rest. He is our Sabbath. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you Sabbath. So this is a fulfillment of the law. Now, because of fulfilling the law doesn't mean we have to keep the Sabbath that way, because in the New Testament we see that we can't be judged for festivals, feasts, and Sabbaths. So food, I don't judge people in food anymore, because the New Testament has freed us from the requirements to do such things. And, you know, the Sabbatarians, if they want to keep the Sabbath, they have to keep the, you know, the slaughter of the lambs. They have to keep Passover. They have to keep Yom Kippur. All these things that they're not keeping, but they're keeping the Sabbath, saying if you don't keep the Sabbath, then you're condemned. Well, they've created, here's a tradition, New Testament tradition of Sabbatarianism, created by people who are, I suppose, some of them are very sincere and trying to be pure about things and do everything God requires. But should we go beyond what God's Word says? And the answer is no. We don't need to add to Scriptures. We don't need to add our own traditions for our fellowship. And Jesus, you know, it seemed, you think about this carefully, Jesus always seemed to break the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees and Sadducees. How? He was doing it by healing people, by providing food, by doing things that you would normally just do as a demonstration of love for people. He was doing things like that on the Sabbath, and they were condemning and, in fact, plotting to kill him because he was doing such things. And he said, well, you know, you remember the story of the guy who was lowered through the roof, right? He says, pick up your mat. You've been made whole. He turns to them and says, well, which is easier to forgive? Or which is easier to do? Excuse me, forgive the man his sins or make him whole? And so, well, you're claiming to be God. He said, well, just to prove it to you, get up and walk. And the guy gets up and takes his mat and walks away. That's incredible. So Jesus was proving himself supernaturally to the Jewish leadership. Okay, fourth point, circumcision, flesh or spirit. Circumcision. Somebody tell me what kind of circumcision we have to have as New Testament believers now. What kind of circumcision can you ladies have? Yes, ma'am?
Circumcision of the heart.
Thank you. Circumcision of the heart, a broken heart. Psalm 34 says, God saves those that be of a broken and contrite spirit. And the contrition is regret. I regret that I ever sinned against God. He's been nothing but good to me. He's always provided for me. I never should have complained against my circumstances, against Him. Whatever happened in my life, God has always been good to me. You know, and you all know my testimony. When I was 13, my mother died. I held it against God. And I said, you can't exist if you let my mother die this way. Well, that's just unrighteous. And my age wasn't an excuse. My youth was not an excuse. God was righteous, even in the death of my mother. We must have a circumcision of our hearts, which cannot be done with the hands of men, but must be done by the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost comes and brings conviction upon your hearts about your sin, your individual sin, whatever it might be against God, against the people around you. And you must do something about it. You must respond and say, Lord, I'm willing. And surrender. And boom. He does this spiritual thing in accompaniment with you. God's working with you. He's influencing you to surrender. He said, God, I need a new heart. I need you to cut this. And Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter or the flesh, whose praise is not of men but of God. You know, Seth and I watched a Jewish circumcision. It was pretty gruesome, wasn't it, son? Yep. And we watched a Jewish circumcision, and it's like, wow, that seemed pretty painful for the young lad. Was. But that's what the law, you know, God brought the law to the Jews as one of the things he required them to do, to show themselves different from all the other people groups around them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, listen to this part, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So not only does God want to do an inward work inside your heart, He wants to cut off all the sin that is in your life at the time you're born again. And He wants to keep pruning you if you're allowing those things to pop back up in your life through obeying the devil's temptations. He wants to prune that off. He wants to cut your heart again and say, well, don't you love me? I thought you loved me. I thought you wanted to be my bride. I thought you wanted to be my spotless bride. You think about your wedding day, right? Your wedding day, you're a white bride. You're in a white robe. All you ladies have been married. You think you want to go to your wedding day with a bunch of ink and grape juice or spotted garments to go to your wedding? No, I don't think so. I'm sure you did not want to do that. We do not want to come. We cannot come. The Bible says we will be a spotless bride. We must come in purity and sincerity of heart by faith, having done everything else we can by the hope that we have in Him. Love and obey Him. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. So that's the fourth shadow, Old Testament shadow, that we've shown clearly has been fulfilled by Jesus. All right. Now, I want to talk about one, two, almost there. I got 15 minutes. One, two, three. I want to talk about three points of New Testament shadows that are or going to be fulfilled in the future. So these are New Testament shadows that are fulfilled and or will be fulfilled in the future. New Testament shadows. Okay, one is communion. Two is baptism. Three is priesthood. So, communion, baptism, and priesthood. All right, here we go. We conduct this New Testament shadow of something that happened in the past called communion or the Last Supper as a remembrance. Jesus instituted this remembrance about His body broken and the blood shed for the remission of sins as a reminder, a remembrance. It's to remind us, listen, this is how serious it is. Jesus said in John 6 that we would eat His body and drink His blood. And in the sense, the spiritual sense, is exactly what we've done in order to be converted. And now we do this remembrance, this shadow of something that happened in the past. We're doing it presently. We should do it in the future. Until when? When will we stop doing that remembrance? Any ideas? Oh, no, that I... Yes, sir. Yeah, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, I will not drink of this until I drink it with you in the kingdom. So we're going to celebrate His sacrifice, celebrate His resurrection, His victory in the kingdom. Matthew 26:26-29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. A very important shadow that was already fulfilled. A shadow is something we're doing presently. We'll continue to do that in the future until we go to meet Him in the air or in His kingdom. Baptism. Firstly, this is a New Testament shadow of what happened with Jesus in the past and His resurrection, and a present shadow first thing of obedience after we're converted, of dying to sin and self and being resurrected to new life. How many believers here have not obeyed this command? If you're a believer in Christ and you're partaking in one shadow, why aren't you partaking in the other shadow of the present or future shadows that are fulfilled? The first step of obedience in one's faith is an outward sign, a public confession, or excuse me, profession of Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, our death to self, death to sin, and our resurrection to new life here now as we walk according to the Holy Spirit. And lastly, that we should receive the Holy Ghost. This is kind of a new thing. Think about this. The true believers will be baptized. And lastly, the true believers will be baptized with a cup of suffering as He was. So there's some different baptisms going on there. One baptism is a baptism of repentance. I'm responding to God in new life. Is I want to die with you, Jesus, and I'll be raised to new life with you. And then to receive the Holy Ghost. Lord, I need your Holy Ghost. And lastly, that we realize that there's also a baptism of suffering that we're promised as believers. Let me read some verses to you. Acts 2:38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared for by my Father. And so Jesus said, yep, I have a baptism of suffering that I will take upon myself. That's that cross. And Jesus Christ now calls you, each of you, to your cross, to your suffering, to pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow Him. Almost there. Priesthood, last point of this section. A New Testament shadow of Christ's current and everlasting priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20 to 22. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 6. Here we go. Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord sware, will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. We know that Christ is now, as I said before, a heavenly priest, and we pray to him, through him. Is that where your prayers are directed? If you sin against God, are your prayers directed there? They better be. That's the only place that can be forgiven now. You have to understand we have a great high priest. There's groanings by the Holy Ghost that we don't even understand. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Do you consider yourself that way? Do you consider yourself kingdom priests now in this life or in the life to come? Revelation 5:10, and made us kings and priests to our God. Oh, read that already? No, same. And made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be. This is future now. Here's the context. Shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, so you know, wrapping up this series, one of the biggest things that Anita and I faced as new believers was trying to understand what we were supposed to obey and what we didn't need to obey. There's much confusion in the visible churches about these issues. As I mentioned before, antinomianism, where there is no law to obey, where it's only by grace we're saved, so by faith, and no one can boast in our works, and there's nothing to keep. Well, if there's nothing to keep, then I can lie and steal and covet and lust and all the other things that God hates and still be a Christian and go to heaven, but it's not true. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. And so you must allow God to work in your heart and your mind so that you will produce good fruit. And this is the whole of the law right here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 38 to 40. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And actually, you can look and see of the 613 laws from the Old Testament that the laws of love, loving God supremely, loving your neighbor as yourself, exceeds the 613. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he exceeded the Old Testament law. He girded himself and he washed, the creator of the universe washed the feet of his creatures. That's really humble. That's really lowly. You think about it. Down there cleaning the corns and the nails, and that's really humble and lowly. Jesus is meek and lowly. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be like him. And so seek to do that in your life. Seek to be lowly and meek and humble, and God will lift you up. All right. Any questions before we get to the test? Our guests can take the test if they like. They don't have to take it. They're welcome to take it. I printed out copies for you. I'm sure you'll do fine.
Is there such a thing as a celebrity shot, Joshua puts it?
What's that?
Celebrity shots.
He wasn't there in that time.
I don't know what that means. I'm sorry. I don't know what that means. Okay, I'm forgetting something.
Have somebody help you.
Huh?
Have somebody help you.
We were playing the pool game, and when there's a tough thing, the celebrity shot.
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
To do the shot for you.
Okay. I did hear something about that later, but I wasn't there for it. No. Okay. Let's pass out pencils and some tests. You can go sit down at the tables, or you can sit right there and take it. Of course, cheating would not be allowed. Don't look at each other's exams. There are 10 questions, and we have 2 extra credit questions. I'm sorry, before we take the test, let's take a 5-minute break. Go. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.